course, you could probably guess we're going to be in the last chapter of that book, Mark in chapter 16. And appreciate, here we are on Easter Sunday. I love Easter Sunday. I love Palm Sunday. I love springtime. And so all my loves are coming together here in one time this Sunday morning. Appreciate again that we got here for a sunrise service. I had a copy of our sunrise service that we did, and sang all those songs and read all the resurrection accounts of Scripture. I'd almost do that again because, boy, there's a lot there. If you're just reading the Scripture, it's a good thing, and I'll probably do a lot of that here this morning because the Bible spends some excellent time, again, just glorifying God in the resurrection account. So look with me, if you would, at Mark in chapter 16, and we'll use this as a diving board again to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and appreciate again that we could have that emphasis and on this day, as we do every Sunday morning. Again, is Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. That's why we meet, because it's called the Lord's Day. And appreciate. So let's pray attention to God's word here a little bit this morning. And the Gospel of Mark in 16, just two verses. Look at them, first two verses of this chapter. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed," that we do know was a Saturday Sabbath. I mentioned again a couple times, I even put out a couple essays this week, that says every Sabbath day was not a Saturday. There are Sabbath days that are during the week, again, based on the calendar. And so we do know that Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the month on Passover, the same time the Passover lambs were being slain. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and gave up the ghost and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." His spirit went to the Lord. His body went to the tomb, where it was for 3 days and three nights. And then his soul, the Bible says, went to hell. And so that has transpired in this week gone by. And then, as we understand the calendar, the 15th day of that month, no matter what day of the week it fell on, was always a Sabbath day. Every year on the 15th, and it had been that way for ever since 1492, when God pulled them out of Egypt with a Passover lamb. Ever since then, the 15th day of that month, again, let me emphasize that no matter what day of the week it fell on, it was a Sabbath day. This Sabbath day here is the Saturday Sabbath day that it spoke of. And we know that it can't be the same Sabbath day, the 15th day of the month, just from the way the calendar unfolds there in our John chapter 12 coverage that we looked at last week. And so when the Sabbath was passed, I want you to picture these ladies, as it were, waiting again and wanting again to immediately take care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with the spices that they did for burial. And so now watch the urgency here. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Verse 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week." One thing God does not leave any questions about was when this resurrection occurred. "Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher." Now look at this, "at the rising of the sun." We had what we called a sunrise service this morning, but it might be a little misnomered. It was, 3 hours after sunrise, but it works for us, again, just fine. Very early in the morning for us. Father, praise you, thank you. Thank you, Father, for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the celebration that we do with it 52 times a year. Father, to again just recognize that you rose your Son from the tomb on the first day of the week and purchased our salvation. Father, we praise you and we thank you. And Father, as we've gathered here to worship on this Sunday and acknowledge some things in Scripture, I pray again that you'd cause that we could rightly divide the word of truth, and Father, be encouraged and strengthened, knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes from this old book. And so I pray you'd increase our faith, cause again that we'd have a renewed zeal stepping into this week, and we'll praise you and thank you for your blessings on our worship today. As he sings now in the name of Christ and for his name's sake, Father, that your kingdom may come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that and ask that in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we find unfolding again the account of the resurrection in this last chapter. This is one of the shorter ones. The last couple of years I've preached the resurrection again out of the book of Luke. I love Luke's account. And so let's look at the differences first and take a quick overview of these Bible lessons that Matthew wrote his account first again. Since it was so close to the event when Matthew wrote, sometimes he left off some of the details to protect the innocent. He didn't tell who the soldier or who the disciple was that whacked off a fellow's ear. And he didn't tell who the disciple was that had his ear whacked off. And so Matthew, again, we can see, in our Sunday school lesson, our Sunday school book today, he made a whole bunch of things up about Luke that said Luke probably wrote this so that people would believe him. Listen, Luke did not figure out what to put in that book. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And Father, as we understand that, the Holy Spirit of God was one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he didn't figure out, maybe more people would believe me if I gave all the proper names. No, that's not it at all. And so I'm careful sometimes the way the world describes, and even other Christians describe, how God wrote this book for us. It's not trial and error and hoping that Luke would remember everything that happened. That's not how these accounts got here. They're moved by the hand of God. If you've ever heard the phrase synoptic gospels, that means Mark, he knew all of this stuff and took good notes and wrote it down. And all the other disciples who they called, I forgot what they called them. But they don't call them apostles. They don't call them the authors here. Anyway, they kind of copied Mark, and they said, oh yeah, Mark's old said that. I should put something about that in my account too. Listen, that's balderdash. God wrote this book, and that's our going in position, that God wrote this book. And so here we have the Gospel of Matthew written, and it presents a perspective of God as the King that's coming to this world, coming and bringing his kingdom with him. And so the Gospel of Matthew presents him as a king. If you remember in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw the wheel spinning in the middle of the wheel, he also saw the creature that had four faces. And those four faces are representative of these four Gospels. One was a lion, representative of the king. And one was an ox, which was representative of a servant. And Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of a servant. The key word in the book of Mark is like, and. And if you just look at Mark and flip through and look how every verse begins. Okay, not every verse, but all the way through. And he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And it's a servant reckoning of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on just a little bit here today. And then Luke, Dr. Luke, wrote as a doctor, as a physical doctor, one who, again, was familiar with anatomy, familiar with humanity, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke was not one of the apostles, by the way, nor was Mark. They were both missionaries. John Mark went with Peter on his mission trips, and Dr. Luke went with Paul, and so Paul was the apostle that ascribes the accuracy of Luke and the authority of Luke. Peter is the apostle that ascribes the authority of the gospel written by Mark here. So they both have apostolic authority, but Mark here was not, he was a missionary, he was not one of the apostles. And so it is with Luke as well, Dr. Luke. But he presents the Lord Jesus Christ from a perspective of his humanity. And so if Jesus was going to get tired, you'll find it in the book of Luke. If Jesus was going to get hungry, you'll find it in the book of Luke. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is center stage in the whole writing of the Gospel of Luke. And that, again, presents in that image that Ezekiel saw was an image of a face. And then John, you got to love the Gospel of John. When someone gets saved, I like to start them reading the Gospel of John. It's a good place to start and just read, again, especially those first three chapters of John. You'll find again that John presents him as, like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. It presents him as God in the flesh. And so those four perspectives come even out of the image that Ezekiel described. And here we see it as different perspectives of God. This morning we read all of the resurrection accounts down on Betty Smalley's porch overlooking Seneca Lake. I love that. And in doing that and reading those four resurrection accounts, you got to scratch your head and say, what's the order of all these things that happens at the tomb again? Some of them saw angels sitting on the stone. Some of them saw angels inside the tomb. Mary showed up first, and some of them groveled at the feet of the resurrected Lord, and some of them were told, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to the Father and your Father. And so, again, understanding that the Gospels report those, and it's all happened exactly as it's recorded from those four perspectives. But again, sometimes it's helpful. And I've gone through again and handed out here a separate order of the events at the tomb. And it all fits in very well. And it's very imaginable in our studies that we should look at that. But I want that we would look here at the resurrection account as one that was presented as a servant. And before we do that, let's drop all the way back. I'm kind of watching my time here, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 53. I love the book of Isaiah. It's not hard to understand the book of Isaiah when you understand that God did not throw Israel away. God is not done with Israel. God is going to restore Israel. There's a lot of people, And old Tucker Carlson, who thinks the world is flat, maybe, and that the moon landing was all a lie, and a conspiracy theorist he is. Anyway, he's leading a whole bunch of other conspiracy theorists that don't believe much Bible and make up portions that they want to make up. And understand that they don't understand the fact that God is going to come back and he's going to restore. The children of Israel are still God's chosen people, are still God's chosen nation. They always have been, and he's promised that as long as the sun shines and the moon's out there, that he's not going to forsake the promises that he made to Israel. He will restore them. And so there's a lot of hatred going towards Judaism today. Don't be caught up in that. And again, some of our kin are already caught up in that, and it's dangerous to understand that, hey, God made promises to Israel. He's going to fulfill every one of them. When he says he's going to regather them into the promised land, he's going to do that. But here in Isaiah 53, we see some things about a servant that's going to come. And this is written specifically to Israel that they were to learn, again, learn about the Messiah, their Messiah, and how he would be a servant. I'd say Isaiah 53 starts in chapter 52, for me anyway. So look with me at Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold my servant. Remember, Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ in the perspective from a servant. And so that brings us back to this, to behold my servant. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as are astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Pause right there to again understand that God says again that this is, and again you recognize that from verse 14. Who's that talking about? That's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you go through the Old Testament and look at all the references to the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought a fitting again psalm would be Psalm 24. Psalm 22 shows the crucified, pierced shepherd. Psalms 23 is the good shepherd. Psalms 24 is the good shepherd that's going to return, the returning, the chief shepherd. And so there again is another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament pointing to what he's going to do as the Messiah of Israel. Look at chapter 53 now. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Almost every word, every phrase found in this chapter right here can be traced to other places. He's called the root in Isaiah 11 of David. Again, so we see connections all the way through here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Listen, when the Jews read this, and when the modern Jews today read this, if they do, understand that, hey, they don't comprehend this at all. They think their Messiah is going to come and be their king, and that's it. And that's all they're looking for. But this describes a Messiah that's going to come and be slain and give his life for the sins of others. And they can't comprehend that, and they couldn't fit it in, to the point where, again, this is forbidden reading to Jews today. You can look through all their Torah, you can look through all you want. You won't find this chapter in any of their daily reading outlines. When we went to Israel, I always took me a copy of this chapter in English on one column and in Hebrew on another column. And would hand that out, and many Jews would take that. Again, going over on the plane, we're talking to Jews as they were bobbing back and forth there on the airplane at prayer time. And make sure I get them a scripture. Turns out that if they got a Hebrew scripture, they're forbidden to throw it away. I thought, well, that's unique, isn't it? And so I remember the first time we went over, 2009, I handed out about 100 of them every place we went. Second time, I only got about 50 of them out. I carried 200. But again, just the this scripture right here is such a conviction to the Jew who was looking for a Messiah, or supposing there might be a Messiah, and reads this contradiction. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. Lauren Dawson, noted evangelist that I loved, he would always say of Isaiah 53:6 that if you'll go in under the first awl and you'll come out under its last awl, that you will be born again. Okay, look at it. Look at it again. It says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brother Lauren Dawson said, if you go in under the first awl, come out under the second awl, you're born again. In that verse right there. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Wow, this is so clear. This is so emphatic. I wanted this morning to read all of chapter 15, the crucifixion account. I don't know if I could have got through it here today, but there's a couple things I like to do in preparation for sunrise services on Sunday. Last week we had Palm Sunday, and I like to go and read everything that happened in those 4 days. It's a good exercise for a believing Christian, as a Bible student, is to read everything that happened, everything that Jesus taught in those 4 days. And listen, you'll be busy. The teaching that he did in those 4 days, and figuring out exactly where it all fits in there. And some of the Gospels aren't written in chronological order, and you have to go back and pull out some of the messages, some of the parables that he taught there. But just to look at the teachings that Jesus did in those 4 days, from his triumphal entry to the time he was crucified, those 4 days, is to read them. And then on Wednesday night we met and had our communion service, even as Christ did there with his disciples, and to read all the events of that. And then between Thursday and Saturday night, just to read all 4 of the accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through, and see again how he was dumb before his accusers and answered them not a word. To see again how he was mistreated and maligned and given an unfair trial, and to read the account of Judas betraying him and all that went on from the Garden of Gethsemane, where they took him to Caiaphas's palace, where they tried him in the middle of the night. To where the next morning early at business hours for the government, they brought him down to Pilate. And Pilate, again in questioning, found out that he was from the land of Galilee. And so Herod was in town. And so Pilate sends him off to Herod. And to before Herod, Herod wanted to see him because he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. Do me a miracle and show me that you're the Son of God. And he answered him not a word. And Herod's disgusted with him and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate, if you remember, an account, washed his hands, said, I find no fault in him. If you got a King James Bible, that's what he said. And so again, notice that we have that whole account given. And again, I believe that probably it's some kind of civic duty, I could say that, for every Christian, if you're washed in the blood, to read the account of his giving of that blood. And listen, that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that we've just gone through is just an excellent time to read that, to meditate in that, to think about that, to pray through that, and realize what Jesus did. I heard a message recently about how to prepare for Sunday morning worship. And I guess I'd heard that years ago. I guess I heard that one time when we were in junior church, Beverly and I working in junior church in the 1980s out in Ohio. And we come home from church saying, did we worship today? We had the bus route, we had Sunday school, we had junior church, and we had the evening children's program, and then the evening church. And we come home just exhausted, having done all of that on a Sunday, and said, did we worship today? And the answer too often was, no, we're too exhausted to worship. And so, again, I paid attention to a couple messages I heard on preparing your heart to worship. Getting prepared for a Sunday. Of course, now I'm a pastor, and I've got to prepare for Sundays again. And at least get something, again, an outline together of what I'm prepared to say. But listen, that still isn't necessarily preparing your heart to worship. And so there's things that we can do before we get to the church house that prepares our heart to worship. Why are you in church today? Well, it's Easter, I know, so we had to come, I know. But what are we here for? We're here to worship. And boy, it'd be good for us to focus a little bit before we get here on what we want done while we're here. And that we would, again, just spend some time on Saturday night, spend some time on Sunday morning just preparing our heart to worship. That's enough. Let's move on. Here, we're looking at this. And again, we're looking at some things that we could have prepared our heart for worshiping on Resurrection Sunday. That includes going through his crucifixion account and understanding the price that was paid for my sin debt. The Bible says he was taken from the prison and from judgment, verse 8. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the living, a land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall satisfy and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, last verse of this tremendous chapter. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what the Messiah was to do. That's what was, again, hidden from the eyes of the Old Testament scholars who couldn't comprehend that he was come to die. Listen, it was hidden from the eyes of the disciples when he told them that he was going to go and he was going to be crucified and mocked and spit upon. And they could not believe that, nor did they comprehend that. Then when he told them that he was going to raise from the dead, we read in the account this morning that the disciples said, no, we don't believe that. That ain't going to happen. That's impossible. They had seen Lazarus risen from the dead 40 days earlier, but now again, they just could not comprehend that they'd seen Jesus die on the cross. Now they were promised that he would resurrect from the tomb. And listen, you and I've got something. Boy, I want to encourage you this morning to take full advantage of it. We've got hindsight. We can look back on all of these things. We can read this chapter right here in Isaiah 53 and say, wow, that's exactly what he did. That's an exact fulfillment. Even though here it was written, 700 years, 730 years before the event, and yet we find again that it is fulfilled. And that's what he did there on an old rugged cross. We have hindsight to look even at the accounts of the resurrection and to marvel in them and to rejoice in every detail and every event that's recorded. Chapter 16 of Mark, once more, the Bible says, very early in the morning, verse 2, the first day of the week they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. I get up, I watch the rising of the sun. Today it was at 6:43. I don't do it because I'm well disciplined. I do it because I've got AS arthritis, and so that's ankylosing spondylitis, and my back says it's time to get up. And so I'm up every day at sunrise. And I watched the sunrise on our mansion. But here, again, these folks did it with an anticipation, with a zeal, with an excitement, with an urgency to be at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, verse 5, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. I like that. Well, you and I would have said, don't be afraid. I don't know what affrighted is. It might be more present tense than afraid. But they were affrighted, it says. And then he saith unto them, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Some of us got to go to the tomb. We've been there three times. It's always the highlight of every trip to Israel to go enter the tomb. It's not the Roman Catholic tomb. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is on the other side of town, all right. This one's out near a mountain called that looks like a skull, and it's called Golgotha. And the tomb, as it was found, the garden tomb is what it's called. You don't find any sepulchres that aren't used for the past six generations. Anywhere on that whole side, they dig a sepulchre, and they would use it for six generations. When they discovered this tomb, it was freshly dug, or carved out of the stone again, and then never used. Except for, we know now that it was used this one time. And so it is an anomaly, again, that was found there in the garden just outside of the mount where they did do the crucifixions. And it all lines up exactly with the Bible. There's a lot of Christians, air quote Christians, who are still debating, well, I wonder if that's really the tomb. Listen, you don't find any doubt in my mind because it's right next to Golgotha. It's a tomb that was cut out of stone. And we've seen it, and they uncovered it. Oh, boy, I'd have to check my details again, exactly when they uncovered it. I'm thinking like it was in the 1800s they found it. And when they found it, it was an anomaly because it's a sepulcher that has no bones in it. It had never been used. And so, again, they immediately figured out, again, and some of that was through tradition, but more so the fact that, again, it was an unused tomb that was hallowed and sacred and rediscovered. And so certainly we stepped into that tomb. When we were there the first time, for Jeff Carpenter, our friend, and someone else, I can't remember who it is, I got to go back and look at the pictures. But they had a foot race to the tomb, and we were there in like February and had pretty much complete access to the whole place. And so they orchestrated a foot race to the tomb, just as John and Peter did. And boy, it was something just to be there to see that. I didn't need to see that to believe this. But boy, it was something to see that. And this is now in living color when I read this again. I can go back and say, hey, we were there. And he saith unto him, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for, look at this, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. That's out of the Luke's account, and we've read that for several years here on Resurrection Sunday, verse 13. And they went and told it unto the residue, and so that's the two disciples. They came back and told it to the other disciples, and look what it says here, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Boy, I encourage you, don't be in that category. If you got a Bible and you can read, boy, let's put that to use again, and help our faith to increase, and with believing eyes read God's Word. Here they heard the words of God from Jesus Christ himself, comprehended it not, nor believed it not. Here they were told about the resurrection that they were told to expect, and again, they were lax in having faith until they seen with their eyes. Jesus gives what I call the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and there he talks about you and I, those that believe, even though we didn't see it with our eyes. Those that believe, even though we hadn't touched and handled like the Apostle John had. Those that believe on him because of the words of this book, because of the words of these apostles. Verse 15, Mark 16, 15. I should mention here someplace that modernist scholars throw out a lot of Bible verses, which, and they take their Alexandria book that came up out of Egypt, and they take and use that in every modernist English translation, NIV, ASV, RSV, all modernist English translations use the Alexandrian Bible and rip out at least 20 verses, and here they wanted to rip out the whole close of the Gospel of Mark here. But that closing says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so again, as we take again the gospel at its face value, as we believe every word, boy, again, on Resurrection Sunday, let's be students of the accounts and let's rejoice in this old book. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Father, praise you and thank you for Easter Sunday. Thank you that we could marvel in the accounts of your resurrection and believe every bit of it and rejoice in everything that you said and recorded. And Father, I pray now again that you go with us into this week, that we go with a rejoicing in our heart, with the name of our Lord and Savior on our lips, with the meditation of your words in our heart. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for being an encouragement and strength to us, but also using our witness, our love for you, to change the lives of those around us. I pray again that you'd hear the prayers. Some of us have loved ones that don't believe any of this account. So I pray again that you'd help us, that you'd encourage us. Father, that we could again see lives change because of our love for you, even in this week as we're stepping into it on this first day with a rejoicing at the resurrection of your Son. And we'll praise you for going with us and blessing in it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. One more song we got to sing. Let's sing Christ Arose. 176 in our songbook. I attempted to play this on my old tarnished trumpet this morning. I loved it again. And I still love this song, Christ Arose. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Up from the grave he arose. Let's lift up our voice and we'll dismiss with this song. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. The Lord bless you for worshiping this Easter Sunday. There's leftovers in the kitchen. And I want one of them cinnamon buns. Oh.